The message I'm giving you today was not the original plan. We've kind of mapped out our sermon roadmap for a while throughout this year to get to our, and even beyond next year and the next year, to get where we want to go to on this journey we've been on through the life of Jesus. However, we did have a few extra weeks built into the system, a few extra weeks where we could stop and do something that wasn't planned. And turns out today is one of those days, because last week we started a conversation about God talking about how to deal with the tricky nature of relationships when relationships get messy. And honestly, we had a lot of good feedback this last week about that conversation. Many of you responded to us and gave us feedback how helpful it was to you. Some of you watching online did so. Some of you in person did so. And then we had people have follow-up conversations with us about, hey, how does that work in my situation? Because I want to get this right. And it was so encouraging that by the middle of the week, we made a decision that all that we wanted to address because of that couldn't fit into this, what we were going to do today. What we were going to do today was wrap that conversation up by telling a story that Jesus gave us, the story that is going to be so unforgettable. Here's a sneak peek for next week. Such an unforgettable story that if you've not heard it, you'll remember it, because it gives a practical application to this broader topic on a certain direction. But because of the feedback last week, and I was so encouraged. By the way, I want to say I'm encouraged by a church of people who watch and listen and join us, who are thirsty, not just to learn the stories about Jesus, which we want to share and learn, but also who want to learn what he wants us to do so we can practice being the people he made us to be and called us to be in this life and in our relationships. And you were very encouraging to me in that response, because I think our church is thirsty to know about the Lord and to know how to follow his path. So that's encouraging. So I'm going to take a plan today we didn't originally have. Building upon what we said last week, we're going deeper, which means we're not going to see a lot of new scripture. In fact, we're going to see a couple of verses we started with last week. I'm going to give you some practical content in the middle, and then we're going to come to some more scripture with the gospel at the end. But if you look at the whole of if you consider last week and today and even next week's story from Jesus to be one giant two-hour sermon all at once, you know, then there's a lot of Bible here, but we're going to break it up into pieces because we need to cover some ground we did not plan to cover today. I hope it's helpful. I think it will be, and that's because of you, so thank you very much. Let's talk about some verses we saw last week from Luke, and then one verse from Matthew. The Luke passage is sort of harsh, to be honest. It's a harsh passage. It's kind of pointed. And the Matthew passage puts a little bit more of a better lingo around it, I think, for application. But we're going to read the Luke passage because it gives one statement I want us to hold on to, and then we'll turn to Matthew for more clarity. Let's read them both. Luke 17, verse 3, we saw this statement. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Now, again, I'll say this again. It does not mean if someone else is doing something that you think is sinful, you have a verse that says you can go around rebuking people. That's not the context of this at all. As we'll see in the Matthew passage, and even in this passage, he's referring to when someone sins against you. Not that you don't agree with their life, but when they sin against you, someone wrongs you. And even the word sin feels so heavy, because it's a church word we use, and it just, sin. But sin is just doing something wrong. Or not doing something right. The Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. Someone misses the mark with you. They come short, right? They leave a gap. They cause offense. I mean, you can fit all the phrases you want to in there. When someone wrongs you, he says, rebuke that person. Rebuke's another harsh word. And if we only look at Luke's gospel instead of what Matthew explains, we'll think that that means you can confront them with arrogance and put them down. That is not the context even close. As we're going to see, it's actually a very humble approach, trying to be humbly seeking reconciliation rather than anything else. But we'll get to that. He then says, then if there is repentance, forgive. Repentance is a heavy word. But as we saw last week, and we'll see again, it's just another word for someone taking ownership. When there's ownership of what was done wrong, we're supposed to forgive. And that's what I want you to notice from Luke. Forgive. Because we struggle with the word forgive sometimes. In fact, Luke says in the next verse, verse 4, Jesus says, but Luke records, Jesus says, even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. That's pretty weighty. Luke is pretty weighty in these verses. But then we spent last week talking about what Matthew teaches at greater length. We will not cover it all again today by way of review. If you missed it, you could find it online. But there is one verse that we started with that I want us to bring back to bring more anchor to what we're talking about. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 15, he said, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Now, there's a lot happening here. Let's talk about it. The context Jesus is referring to is another believer, because he's talking about the church he's starting, and people will gather in his name, that word ecclesia, that gathering, assembling under the common umbrella of our faith journey that we're doing today, for example. You build relationships with people. And so he's speaking into that context. If someone in your community of faith has a problem and wrongs you, what should you do about it? Now, even though that's his context, this principle goes beyond that. This goes to family. This could go to marriage. This could go to coworkers and employees and neighbors and fellow hobbyists. This principle is broad. Jesus gives us one context that he's speaking to, but the principle can transfer anywhere. And he says, if someone sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Now, here's what's frustrating about that. And I'm reviewing a little, but it will help us. We say, well, Arlen, if they wronged me, they should come to me and own it, right? And that is true. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that if we wrong somebody, it's our responsibility to go make that right. That's what I'm supposed to do. If I wrong you, I go say, hey, I messed up. That's ownership. But we don't always do that. Sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? Why is it hard for us to come and make things right when we mess up? Why is it hard to go to the person that we wronged and confess it and make it right? Someone give me a reason why that might be hard. I'm looking at input. What? Embarrassed? That's great. Yeah, exactly. We're embarrassed too. Anybody else got another word or pride? Pride? Ego? Can I use a nicer word? Fear? Bingo. That's good exactly right there. Thank you. You don't even know what you did. Let me come to that in a moment here. Fear. Let me use fear. Because fear is a big problem, because what are we afraid of? And it goes with embarrassment and goes with ego and pride. Because I think pride and fear often go together. Fear is that if I go to that person and I mess up and I have to talk to them, they're mad at me. They're going to let me have it. I don't know. I'm just going to hide. Right? We're human. Or, you know, whatever, and put me down. I don't want to be vulnerable. Or, April, we don't even know what we did. Or we don't know what a big deal. We know we did something, but we don't know what a big deal it is, right? And by the way, isn't that frustrating when someone wrongs you and they don't seem to even know what they did? Or they don't know what a big deal it is to you? They're like, you don't get that? But that's human. We're all human. We messed up. And we messed up on different scales. By the way, we mess up on different levels, don't we? Sometimes you just have a bad day with someone. You said something you shouldn't have said. You overlooked something. You were negligent. You were lazy. You were ornery. You thought they did something and you misread it, so then you reacted in a way that hurt them and they did nothing wrong. You know, things happen. And sometimes the things we do wrong to each other are much bigger than that. We make bigger problems than that. I won't name all those possibilities. But offenses happen, don't they? Because we're human. Jesus is saying if someone wrongs you, they should come make it right with you. But they don't always do it. So Jesus says in this passage, if they wrong you, you go make it right with them. Like, but that's not fair. They messed up, I didn't. But again, who says anything about fair? I want to remind us again, the gospel is not fair. The good news of Jesus, the cross of Jesus wasn't fair. We all celebrate every week some good news that benefits us that was not fair. That's not the goal. The goal is to reconcile, which is what the cross was really about. And so if someone sins, and they should come and own it to me, but they don't know how, either they're too embarrassed or proud or fearful, or they don't even know what they did, then my job is to say, well, they didn't come make it right. I'm going to go to them, and not arrogantly, not putting them down. I'm going to confront them with humility. Privately means not over social media. Privately means not turning all of our mutual friends on my side against them to isolate them. No, privately go to them and say, hey, man, let's clear the air. I want us to be us again, and we got to fix this thing. If the other person listens and confesses it, look at the word confess there in bold, that is what I call ownership here today. They take ownership of it. They admit it. It says you have won that person back. That phrase, you have won that person back, is Matthew's version of what Luke said when Luke said forgive. Because forgiveness, in the biblical terms, we saw this a little bit last week, the Christ-modeled forgiveness is about restoration. It's not just about a lack of consequence. I've spared you now. I never want to see you again. It's about restoration. You've won that person back. And so that's the goal. Now, this is all works, and I think that this is what we're going to talk about today. This all works because God cares about relationship. He made us for a relationship with him, and he made us for a relationship with each other. But relationships, because we're human, because we make mistakes, things happen, small or big, that bring harm to them. And when those things happen and harm comes to that relationship, what is left for us? Well, what's left for us is to be able to make it right. He's given us a formula to do that. But it all comes down on the screen here, it all comes down to restoration. If relationship is a big deal to God, and it should be to us, that he made us that way, then when things mess up, we need restoration. And that's the big idea of it all. But I said this last week, and this is where we're going to get into the new territory in a minute here. Actually, I didn't say this exactly. I'm going to give you a formula on the screen that you got to write down, take a picture of. Remember, this is so basic, but it's a formula. And this is what restoration looks like. Are you ready for it? Restoration equals ownership plus forgiveness. That's it. Restoration is ownership and forgiveness. Those two things, ownership plus forgiveness equals restoration. And the thing is probably all of us are on one side and the other at different times in our life, where we need ownership, we need forgiveness, we need to give forgiveness, and we need to take ownership. And maybe today you're in one lane or the other, but both are necessary for restoration, and this is the goal. And I'm going to assume as I speak today that we are a bunch of people who have the hearts I believe we have, because I've seen that from you, where we're thirsty to say, I want to get this right, I want to own my stuff, I want to forgive, I want to do these things. And so this is good. But some of you, you're like, Arlen, I have a more complicated problem. The situation that I'm dealing with is heavy and it's complicated because of the nature of the wrong that was done. What about me? And I want to say this to you. If you got a special type of difficult situation, you should come talk to somebody one-on-one and apply this principle to some nuance. And here's why. Because your nuance does not negate the principle. The principle still works even in the nuance that your situation may have. It just might look a little different. It may have to be worked specifically to what you're faced. But the principle still stands. I'm teaching the general principle, not talking to any individual. So take the principle today and hopefully get some help if you need some application in a very tough circumstance, which many of us have. But restoration is two-sided. Ownership plus forgiveness equals restoration. Now we're going to talk about ownership for a while, and then briefly about forgiveness today before moving on, because this is what I think we need to accomplish. Because last week, we didn't talk about ownership, really. We talked about almost the person who was treated wrong, who we're supposed to forgive, having to go make the person own it. But we didn't talk about what ownership looks like too much. So we're going to talk about it right now. So let me say this first of all. Restoration is impossible without ownership. I did not say forgiveness is impossible without ownership. Forgiveness can still happen. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They weren't owning anything. He forgave them. But here's the deal. Was there restoration there? No. That come later. Many of them did come to own what they did and at Pentecost and afterwards and found restoration with God. But at the moment, they weren't. You can forgive someone who doesn't take ownership. Someone can hurt you. They never take ownership. You can still forgive them. But for restoration to be whole with you, there needs to be ownership, whether they come and make it or whether you go to them and help them. Can I go back to the previous screen again real quick here? Just maybe like one screen. I want to say this to you. This formula here does not matter which goes first. It could be ownership, then forgiveness. It could be forgiveness, then ownership. Sometimes someone just says, I need to own this, and then, okay, I'll forgive you. Sometimes what Jesus taught us last week was you go to the person who wronged you because they're not coming to take ownership and you're helping them. You're doing it with humility, not to say, you're wrong, me, you. No, me, you. That's not what we're doing here. We're coming to you to say, hey, I want us to be us again, and we got to clear the air. And that's almost forgiveness before forgiveness, because you're saying, I care enough to fight for a relationship that they may have hurt and they're not trying to fix, but I'm going to try to fix. Either, you know, because again, maybe they're fearful. It's hard sometimes to take ownership, or they're proud. So I'm going to go to them and make it easy because I have a forgiving spirit towards this restoration process. Either one can go first, either one can exist, but both need to happen for restoration to be fully realized. Does that make sense? So again, restoration is impossible without ownership. Now, what does that mean? Ownership. We're going to talk for a few minutes about what ownership looks like. And again, it's hard, but we need to be brave when we need to own it. But to do this, here's what I'm going to say first of all. Let me say this first of all. Ownership looks like what? Ownership looks like, I'm going to get to this in just a moment with four steps. I want you to write these down if you want to, take them with you. Four words that help us take ownership. Before we put them on the screen, I'm going to say this. Is this to help us get practical? Because for some of us, we're like, well, Arlen, I don't know how to take ownership. Good news, you're going to know how in a minute here. Or others of us are going to be like, Arlen, I thought I have taken ownership with something I did that was wrong, but the relationship is still not restored. Why? Well, there could be a couple reasons why if you took ownership, the relationship's not restored. It could be because, number one, they have not forgiven you. And that's a separate problem that we're going to address. And you can't control that, by the way. Or it could be that you thought you took ownership, but you really didn't. So we're going to help figure out, is there something missing in our process? Are you ready? Now, let me tell you what ownership does not look like. Ownership does not look like a half-hearted apology. Sorry, bro. My bad, bro. Yeah, doesn't that sound like dripping? Isn't that ownership? It sounds like sarcasm is what that sounds like. You know what ownership does not look like? I'm sorry, okay? Sheesh. That's not ownership. That's called, I'm a victim. Get off my back. My goodness, what do you want? I'm sorry, sheesh. You know, that is not ownership. So I just don't do it the apology thing. I don't believe in it. I'm not an apologist. I don't own my stuff, Arlen. I don't apologize. That's just who I am. That's not a thing. I just kill people. That's just who I am, you know. I just do things like, you know. You can't just say that, you know. We're supposed to take ownership, right? And so ownership does not mean, my bad, bro. Oh, whatever. Sheesh. Get off my back, pal. Ownership looks like something. Give you four words. We'll talk about them. First word is this, honesty. Honesty. Now, why? Someone tell me why honesty is important in ownership. Why is honesty so important here? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. You recognize what happened. Because you know, when someone wrongs you sometimes, you're like, you wonder, did they even know? Honesty. Honesty is important for lots of reasons. You know why honesty is important? Because relationships can't thrive off of lies. That's why when I tell people who are raising children, when you raise kids, you don't need a lot of rules. Sometimes too many rules is like confusing, but you'll have a few rules in place. One of the best ones to have is don't lie. If you do something wrong and there's consequences, just face it. But if you lie about it, there should be more consequences for lying. You know why? Because lying destroys trust, and no relationship can be built without a foundation of trust. You lie in your marriage, you're going to undermine trust, right? And so what happens is people do something wrong. I've seen this before, where people, many times through the years, where somebody has done something wrong and they're being confronted and they're vehemently denying it. And they're angrily, defensively denying, how dare you accuse me? And then you present the proof. Like, oh, okay, fine, I did that, but I didn't do anything else. And you're like, well, hold on now. You won't admit it until you can't deny it? That's not honesty. There's no ownership going on there. It's just like, I only will own up to what I have to admit. If I wrong somebody, the best thing to do is just come be honest. Say, look, here's what I did. Now, I don't mean that if you ever say, I had a bad dream about you the other night, I woke up mad at you, I need to tell you that. I don't mean that. What I mean is if you've done something that's going to hurt somebody, even if they don't know it, but they're going to maybe find out later, or if they very well know it, you both know it, you just come and say, listen, I'm telling you, this is what I did. And not because you don't know necessarily, but because you need to know that I know, so I'm going to be honest. It's a big deal in respect in building relationship. Ownership looks like honesty. Ownership looks like empathy. Empathy is a big word here. What empathy says is not just I know what I did, but I know how what I did made you feel. Because otherwise, I'm just saying, hey, I messed up. is what I did, I'm sorry. But empathy says, what I did caused you harm. What I did caused you to have violated trust. I've humiliated you perhaps, or I left you shocked and hurt, and I shook your world. It's just empathizing with whatever the nuances of your situation. This is what I did, and I probably caused this harm. And they might say, hey, I don't want you to empathize. Fine, I won't. Or they might say, no, 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 you don't understand. What you did actually caused me this harm and made this complication for me. And then you're like, oh my, I didn't even think about that, but you're right. I'm not just saying I'm sorry for what I did. I'm trying to understand what I did to you. I want to understand what you are feeling, because I want you to know that part of the ownership process is knowing that what I did wasn't just did something, it caused something. Empathy understands the cause. And I care about what you have felt because of what I did. That's ownership. If I can add another layer to this, empathy would include giving them time to process. Because sometimes, you know, them coming through all this doesn't go, we're going to get to this point in a minute here, but process and time is a part of empathy. Let me get to the third one, because we're going to come back there. Third one is no excuses. No excuses. What does no excuses look like? No excuses is when I come to somebody and say, here's what excuses look like. Hey, I'm sorry I said what I said, but it's because you said this first. I'm sorry I said and did what I said and did, but it's because you have made things very hard for me. Now, that might be true, but that's an excuse. And we have to, at some point, say, I'm accountable for what I choose to do. When we say the devil made me do it, or God made me do it, or you made me do it, that's not ownership. That's an excuse. Ownership is me saying, hey, you know what? Here's the deal. I made a decision. There may be extenuating circumstances, but I have agency about what I choose to do. And I need to own what I did, because what I did matters. And there's no excuse. I could control what I chose to do. I did wrong. No excuses. Otherwise, it's not my fault, it's your fault. See, but Arlen, what if it is their fault? What if they are partially responsible? Here's what I've learned. When you come and take ownership without condition, when you come and say, hey, I'm sorry, and not say, but you also, I just say, I'm owning my stuff and that's it. Most of the time, people are gonna be like, hey, I'm sorry too, and they'll own their stuff. Most of the time, when you do it, they'll do it. But if they don't, see, well, they didn't take ownership. What do? That's a separate issue. That's a different conversation. Once you've cleared your stuff, you come back later and say, hey, our relationship needs to clear some other air some other time. But I'm not taking ownership when I'm trying to make mine conditional to yours. It doesn't work that way. It's why basketball players in March Madness get in trouble for getting fouled, but then they retaliate and hit the person. Well, they started it. Yeah, but you, mom and dad, we know this. Two wrongs don't make a right, right? You got caught. And so I have to own what I did. It's a separate issue to address anything else. Honesty, empathy, no excuses. And number four, no expectations. This is hard. When I say no expectations, I mean, here's what I mean. I'm not here to demand that you get over it or forgive me. I've been in situations, I remember sitting with a couple a long time ago. Someone messed up, the one person, the husband's like, finally owns it because he has to. But he's like, the Bible says you're supposed to forgive me. And I'm like, you cannot go there. You have no right to say to somebody that you wronged, that the Bible says, you have no right to demand forgiveness. You can't. Now, privately to that person at a different time, I'm able to say to the other spouse, hey, let's talk about what forgiveness looks like. That's between them and God, and I can have a conversation, but you can't demand that. You know, when I look at someone who wrongs me, who I've wronged, and I say, forgive me, you must forgive me. Here's what I'm saying. I did wrong to you, but you must do the right thing and forgive me. I did wrong to you, but you must not do the wrong thing of being unforgiving. I did wrong to you, but I'm going to preach to you how you're supposed to handle me. You see what I'm saying? That's very unfair. They need, again, back to empathy. There's a process going on there. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that I've often taught that I've come to correct. I taught this wrong, I think wrong now for so long, for a very long time. And I'm going to tell you what I used to say, and many of you are going to, you've been there. You can raise your hand and say, Arlen, I've been there. You agree, but I'm going to give you a different version that I've come to realize. So let me tell you the old version. I used to always say that when you do someone wrong, to say, don't just say, I'm sorry, say, will you forgive me? Now, the reason I taught that was because it's easy sometimes to say, I'm sorry, not just even like, my bad, bro, but even like, I can muster up a sincere apology sounding. But it's another level of real to be vulnerable enough to say, will you forgive me? Because I'm sorry, it might be hard for some, but will you forgive me? It's very vulnerable because they could say no. It's like asking a girl out on a date. Ah, you're vulnerable. Will you forgive me? I don't know. So the vulnerability of will you forgive me makes it more real. And I've taught that. And I thought that was a good idea. And many of you have taught that or heard that or embraced that. Raise your hand if you're with me. That's something you've been a part of in your journey of forgiveness. You know, right? Okay. That's normal. Recently, someone who's been influential in my life challenged me on this, and I never had considered this before. The problem with looking at somebody when you wrong them and saying to them right away, will you forgive me, is what I'm doing is I'm saying, I just wronged you, and I'm going to bounce the ball into your court and say, now, what are you going to do about it? Will you forgive me? And now they have a decision to make on the spot. I either have to say yes because I feel pressured, because you asked, even if I'm still processing, I got to say yes, which means you basically controlled me into saying I forgave you, or I've got to say no and look like a monster. On the spot. Why am I putting someone on the spot who I'm trying to, if I've wronged them, they might need some time, empathy. They are processing still. It might take a little bit. So here's the better way. See, but I want them to forgive me, absolutely. There's a way to ask without asking. Here's a much better version. This has helped me so much. Is to say to somebody, I'm ownership, honesty, empathy, no excuses. I'm sorry. And I hope that one day you'll be able to forgive me. But either way, I'm just sorry. I hope that one of these days you'll forgive me. But I'm not saying, you're expressing, I hope forgiveness will happen. I want that. But you're not saying, what about right now? I'm understanding. I'm giving them the freedom to say, I'm allowed some space to sort what we're hearing. And that is so much better. Because when someone comes around and tries to wrangle an outcome, it doesn't feel like ownership. But when they say, I want you to forgive me right now, what they're saying, it sounds like is, why don't you just get over it? Which also sounds like, it ain't that big of a deal. Why don't you just get over it? And that doesn't sound a lot like ownership, does it? So honesty, empathy, no excuses, no expectations. I'm just owning what I did. What happens on their end is between them and God. I'm just doing my part. Now, that's ownership. That's pretty heavy. Some of you are like, well, Arlen, I thought I've taken ownership before, but I ain't done all that. Here's a template to give you some tools to go and maybe build a better connection with somebody you care about. And even if you're in it, and again, if someone you love hasn't taken ownership, you can sit there and say, well, I guess we're just not together because they, no, if you have a forgiving spirit, you should be able to go to them with humility and say, hey, can we work this out? We need to talk about it. You know what happened? Can I help you understand from my point of view, bring some empathy to the situation? Can we make this right? Because I care about us, and I want us to be okay, but this needs to be sorted. Because ownership needs to happen. Now, once ownership happens, we saw the verse earlier, then what? Well, in Luke, we saw Jesus said, if there's repentance, forgive. And what does that look like? Well, Matthew explains further, Matthew 18:15, if another believer, in this case, he's talking about a certain context, it can apply anywhere, if another believer sins against you, And they should come to you and make it right and own it, but they don't. So you go to them privately and point out the offense. So because you're just trying to get to restoration, aren't you? So you go to, who doesn't matter who goes first. If the other person listens and confesses it, that word confessed is the ownership, you have won that person back. To win the person back is what forgiveness's goal ultimately should be and restoration's goal is. Because I said earlier that restoration equals ownership plus forgiveness. Ownership plus forgiveness equals restoration. Now, here's the deal. Either of these steps can happen first. Let me be very clear. Either step can go first. You can forgive and approach somebody who needs to take ownership but is just hiding out of fear or embarrassment or pride or not even knowing what they did because they're kind of not self-aware. You can approach them to try to say, I have a forgiving enough heart to try to bring a process that gets us back together. Or you can take ownership and they're not willing to forgive. It doesn't matter which comes first. They just both have to come at some point. And Jesus taught it both ways. Matthew 5, he says, go own it. Matthew 18, he says, go help them. And pride, and this whole formula does not work if our hearts are not right. If our hearts are not right, we're always like, well, this is their job. If my heart's right, I'm like, I just want us to be us again. And I might have to do some hard steps. If they can't or won't, I will. Ownership plus forgiveness equals restoration. So I said earlier that restoration is impossible without ownership, but also restoration is impossible without forgiveness. Again, you can forgive without ownership. Someone could not take ownership, and like Jesus on the cross, you could forgive them, but there's not restoration. So you can own what someone you've done without them forgiving you. You could take ownership and not be forgiven, but you can still take ownership. Either one can be done without the other, and either one can go first, but both must take place in the end for the restoration to be whole. And so, we're talking about forgiveness for a few minutes and we'll be done. When I talk about forgiveness, I'm gonna talk about real forgiveness. When I say real forgiveness, here's what I mean. Not that fake version that says, how do I get off the hook without letting you off the hook? You've all seen that version floating around of forgiveness, right? What do I mean get off the hook? What I mean by getting off the hook is this. When I am not forgiving, I'm kind of on the hook. When I'm not forgiving, I'm not doing what God said, and so my unforgiveness makes me spiritually feel spiritually unhealthy. And worse than that, it tends to spiral into bitterness, which is very emotionally unhealthy. We've maybe been there before or know people who've gotten to the point where they were unforgiving in a dynamic, and then all of a sudden they had another offense somewhere else, and then they had a pattern now of not being forgiven, hardening themselves. And next thing you know, over years, they have the landscape of their life is littered with people that they have big odds with that they can't get over it. It's everywhere. And if they're the common denominator, but if you hang around them and hear any one person in their life who they're upset with, you think, oh, that person was terrible to you. But if you hang around them long enough, you realize a lot of people are terrible, apparently. It's this person and that person, this, because there's just so much And that person and you might get along as you keep things on the up and up. But if you ever cross them wrong, the other side of them comes out because they're prickly because of bitterness. And so I don't want to be on the hook of unforgiveness and be spiritually unhealthy. I don't want to be on the hook of emotional unhealth by being bitter. So how do I get off that hook without actually letting them off the hook? Because I want them to pay, you know? We have a lot of definitions floating around of how do I forgive without actually having to forgive. That's not how we say it. Arlen, how can I forgive someone without actually having to forgive them so I feel like a forgiving person, but they're not actually forgiven? That would be really cool. This is challenging. Here's the problem with this. Are you ready for this? Here's the problem. Is that there will be people around you who will help you find such a definition. Social media memes will give you such a definition. You'll find experts out there with the credentials behind their name that will say, well, forgiveness is dumb. You know what, an expert, here's the problem with experts. You know what an expert is? An expert is somebody who agrees with me, but has the credentials that you can't argue with them. And there's experts everywhere. You can get experts on opposite sides of the same testimony in court. Expert for the plaintiff, expert for the defendant. They're both experts. What are they doing? They have different agendas. You know, we are always good at saying, I don't trust anyone in this field, except for the one that says what I believe, then I can trust them. Why? Because they agree. They support my bias, right? That's human. And I promise you, you'll find somebody out there who will give you a video. I've seen them before. You know, here's why you don't ever need to forgive people or why it doesn't mean anything. Here's how you can forgive somebody so you feel better without actually having to forgive them. And that's not what Jesus modeled. And aren't we glad that forgiveness has more teeth than that? So I've given you several definitions of forgiveness. In fact, a few weeks ago, we talked about prayer, and forgiveness came up in prayer. We actually applied that. And we're going to see forgiveness again in an upcoming week because Jesus keeps talking about it. Apparently, we need to hear it. But today, let me give you another definition for forgiveness that serves today's purposes. Ready? Forgiveness is choosing to move from where we are now to where we can be. Forgiveness is choosing to move from where we are now. The word that we're choosing is important. It's a choice. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's a choice. From where we are now, where are we now? We're in a bad spot right now. Something happened. We used to be in a good spot. Maybe our relationship even evolved to a great spot. Something happened. We're not in a good spot now. Maybe it's a small thing. We're just we're in a bumpy spot now. Maybe it's a big thing. We're in a rocky spot now. But where we're right now is not good. We want to move from where we are to where we can be. Now, the key word there is can be. Because sometimes where it can be isn't always exactly where it was. I wish it was. Oftentimes where you can be is you can get back to right where you were. That's always the ideal goal. That's what Jesus did for us, what God did for us. We want to get back to where we were, where we can be. Maybe even better. That'd be great. But sometimes there are relationships, the nature of them, that when the harm is done, where we are now is not good, but where we can be can't be where we were. I have some examples of that I don't have time to share. I shared them in practice and realized we'd be here way too late. I'm thinking of three examples right now of situations where some kind of thing can happen in a certain kind of dynamic, and what happens means it can't be what it was. I won't give those to you, but if you want to talk to me one-on-one, I'd love to share, to hear your thoughts and interact about that. But the point is that where we can be is better than where we are now. It's not one or the other. Either it has to be everything that could ever be, or you're dead to me. It could be everything ever could be, or I wish you nothing but pain and suffering, and I'm going to live my life with spite in my heart towards another human being. That's not healthy. What needs to happen at some point becomes, what can it be? Can it be what it was before our relationship heightened, but at one time it started off being good and friendly, and it turned into more, and it can't, maybe sometimes it can't go back to that, maybe it can. But if it can't, it can be the civility it once was at some point. There's something better than this ugly space we're in right now. And here's the thing. I'm not trying to limit it either. I want it to become all that it can be. Forgiveness is moving from where we are now to seeing where can this go and where can't it go, but I'm pursuing where it can get to because I'm looking for restoration as much as possible and everything to be all it should and can be together. That's a big statement. And again, it takes process sometimes. Some of the times, getting there takes a little time, and so why empathy is important in the journey. I'm going to close with a few minutes of talking about the gospel. Because here's why. You say, well, Arlen, you gave a four-step process to what ownership looks like, but you didn't give a four-step process to what forgiveness looks like. That's because we talked about, because most of us, forgiveness is not a head problem. It's usually a heart problem, let's be honest. My heart is wounded. And so we talk about the bad definitions. We talk about, but here's the thing. I'm going to give you something better than four steps. I'm going to give you an example. It's God. God is our perfect example because he doesn't have to own anything, right? He didn't mess up. But he's an example, and that's even better than a four-step process. He's an example in forgiveness. That's the gospel. Someone tell me real quick here, what does the word gospel mean? I ask this a lot. Good news. I'm so glad someone could answer that. I'd have had to, just do something. I'd have had to jump, What's the point? No, I appreciate you owning, knowing that. Gospel means good news. Here's some good news. Is that God takes our relationship with him, which again, was he made for a relationship, our wrongdoings have brought complications to the relationship. Ownership and forgiveness, right? And even pursuing someone who needs to own something, God did all of it. In 1 John chapter 1, John, who knew Jesus very up close and personal, explains it this way. It's so beautiful. 1 John 1 verse 8 says this. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we've never done anything wrong, we're just lying to ourselves. I've seen people, especially sometimes religious people or former, it's easy to get into a spot where we get mad at the idea that, people would say I'm a sinner, or God would think that. God doesn't care, but everything's fine. We get mad and proud about that. Why? Why would we do that? Why not just say, hey, ain't po' buddy nerfect? I don't think I'm without sin, without wrongdoing in any relationship. I hope I'm a good husband. I'm not a perfect husband. I hope I'm a good dad. I'm not a perfect dad. I hope I'm a good son. I'm not a perfect son. I hope I'm a good pastor. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm pretty close in all of those areas, I'll tell you right now. But don't laugh at that. But I'm doing my best. But here's the point. it's okay to say, hey, I've got some things to own along the way. And with God. And the pride of saying, I can't own that is a hindrance in our relationship. We fool ourselves. When we say we've now sinned, we are not living in the truth. And here's the thing about ownership. It doesn't have to be so humbling. People say, well, it's so humiliating to humble yourself. It doesn't have to be humiliating. Honestly, Jesus taught us a few weeks ago, when we exalt ourselves, we tend to get humbled. When we humble ourselves, we tend to get exalted. The humility of owning what we've done oftentimes magnifies us. Don't you respect somebody who owns what they do? Honesty, empathy, no excuses, no excuses. You respect them. It feels like it humbles you, but it actually lifts you up. And with God, it's the same way. When we come to God and we just say, hey, look at verse 9. Verse 9 is the key verse. In verse 9, he says this, but if we confess our sins to him, that word confess is our word for ownership. We saw it earlier. If we just admit it, we own it. We confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Here's the thing. We didn't even ask him, will you forgive me here? We just own it. And you know what God's saying? John's saying, he forgives you. He's already done that. He went to the cross to show that he forgave us before I was around to sin. Forgiveness, some of you know what it's like when God has been chasing you down for a long time, either to come to him for salvation or even in your spiritual journey when you've kind of gotten away and he's been knocking on your door. He's not saying, well, they know where I'm at. He chases us. He forgives and he pursues our relationship because he loves us. The forgiveness is there. And if we just say, hey, I'm confessing, we find that God's forgiving. And this is where we're all on the same side of the aisle. Earlier, I was talking about your interpersonal relationships. And at any given point in time, you might be on the ownership side of the aisle or the I need to forgive side of the aisle. Sometimes we're on either one. But all of us, when it comes to God, are on the ownership side. And if we just own it, you're like, but Arlen, I have so much to own. I have so much to own. I've done so many bad things. It doesn't matter how big the gap is between God's ideal and your real. It doesn't matter. His grace is big enough for all of it. All we're asked to do is own our side. And we find that God is like, forgiveness is there. I'm ready. I want restoration. It's just wait. The invitation is in your hands. And he always forgives because he loves you and because his goal for you and him is relationship, which means restoration. You have one step to take. For some of us today, it's time to take that step. And for the rest of us, well, even once we've come to faith in Christ as our Savior, isn't it true with him as well as with everybody else? Sometimes it's just good to say, hey, God, my bad, bro. No, just confess. Go through this process of saying, here's what happened. God's like, hey, it's okay. We're okay. That not only is an encouragement that God is always forgiving, the only if there is us. It's also a reminder to us how to interact with each other, own our stuff, and then forgive each other the way that God forgives us. And if we'll do that, life tends to go pretty well. And it doesn't always do that. Sometimes we own it and they won't forgive. We're willing to forgive, but they won't own it. And we can't fix it. And that's a bummer. It's a bummer to God when people won't let restoration take place. It's a bummer for us when people don't let restoration take place. But let's just own it. Let's just forgive. Let's do what we can do and not do what we can't control and see what God can do in our hearts.